All right, this morning we're going back to Luke chapter 21. And as you turn there, I've been giving some thought to certain points have been coming to my mind about prophecy, Bible prophecy as a whole. I started developing a list. Actually, I probably forgot more than I actually remember that's on this list. So as we continue in our study of Luke, Lord willing, as more of these thoughts come to mind, I will be sure to write them down and bring them to you. But there are at least five things at this point that I want to remind you of. And they have been said, if not specifically in a general sense, or the general gist is that we should have already understood these things. And so let me give you the five things that I have so far, then we'll get into the text. First, no particular order. Number one, Bible prophecy is Israel-centered. I cannot emphasize that point enough. The epic center, as I've said many times, of all prophecy is Israel. The specific answers that Jesus gave his disciples are all Israel-centered. That should be without an issue, without any question. And I do believe that anyone who goes off center of that epic, of that point, that center of the compass, you have one of those compasses, little compass deals, the point where you want to begin is the point where that needle goes in that spot, right? Well, that needle is Israel. Everything else, okay, is around Israel. That epic center is Israel. You talk about an epic center with earthquakes. You know, you take any earthquake. Let's take Northridge. I don't want folk losing their mind if I talk about Haiti. So let's talk about Northridge, for example. We don't live in Northridge, okay? Or let's use the Oakland quake or the Frisco quake during the World Series. That's 400, 450 miles north of here. I guarantee you the epic center of where the earthquake took place is far different than what we felt, and we felt a lot. Okay, so the point I'm making is, though other people felt the effects of the quake, the epic center is where the quake began and where the focal point is and where the most damage is. The same thing with prophecy. The epic center of all prophecy is Israel. The instruction the Lord gave to his disciples is all Israel-centered. All the prophecies of the Old Testament relative to instructions to what's going to happen are all Israel-centered, even though there's obviously worldwide cataclysmic effects of the prophecies that happen. The epic center, people should be watching Israel because that's where it's all beginning. That's where it's all going to end. Okay? Anyone saying anything contrary-wise, and I'm going to make this statement very clearly without the least bit of hesitation, and I'm never going to take it back, does not have any idea what he or she is talking about. They don't have no idea what they're talking about. And I've heard it, you've heard it, many of us heard it. All these prophecies relative to the U.S. There ain't a prophecy in the Bible relative to the United States. It's all Israel-centered. We may talk about the effects of what these cataclysmic events like the Great Tribulation, what have you, but really it's not about us, it's about Israel. And until we understand that and correct that in our interpretations, we're going to be wrong. You know, what's happening in America? Well, I'll go as far as to agree with Dr. McGee that what we see is a setting of the stage. He talked about it way back in the 70s. Now we're in 2010, and we might be in Act 2 of Act 5, whatever. Back then, they were just kind of sweeping the floor and building the stage and making preparations for what have you, illustration-wise. But now, we see things that are far different than the 70s. Our technologies have grown exponentially. The ability for communication is totally different than it was in the 70s, where we were primarily we were a paper-based media. okay, we're paper-based or a readable media where this is where we usually got our news. And you see the papers were real thick. They're about this thick now. You see some companies, actually the Register tried a paper which is about this thick, and that failed too. That shows the failure of the print media. So most of the news at that time was all print-based media and television media. Now, the predominant source of news is all internet-based, blog-based, internet-based, Drudge-based, and talk radio. Rush Limbaugh has the largest radio audience, frankly, in the world in terms of political news. So anyone saying anything contrary doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, that's just the fact. You don't have to like Rush, or you don't have to agree or disagree. The fact is, he has the number one talk show in America, maybe even in the world. I'm talking about political talk show. Okay, Christians still hold the largest listening audience for radio in the world. Okay, but as far as political goes, Rush is the king, and everyone else is pretty much, way down on the list. But it's all internet-based, media-based, Drudge-based, blog-based, and now with the creations of iPhones, you can send signals to your phones to get news instantly. Before, and sad to say, before print-based media or television media even gets it, you can be your own literal newsroom. And now, just to show how desperate local news is, they're employing these gimmicks to make the common joke. You got a news event, you see some, click it and send it to us. 20 years ago, news medias would pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to get people who would just happen to be on the scene at the time, take a picture, and they would get paid for it. Now it's, let's just sucker them into thinking they're important and use their cell cameras and their cameras and whatever, and click it and send it to us, and we'll show it on the news because they're too lazy to go out there and get the reporting themselves. See, so the media is so inept now, they have to employ, a bunch of drones to go out there and do their job for them, not realizing that years ago they would have got paid for those pictures. But everything has advanced to such a level now where communication is just instantaneous, and it's going to get even more faster. I've been seeing what's coming down the pike. You think things are fast now, you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen what's coming in the next 2 years or so. Is going to be so advanced in technology, it's going to be unreal. So what happened back then, as far as communication goes, it was setting of the stage. But now we see that communication is so fast, and the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist will need that base in which to communicate his message to a world who's listening and to a people who will worship. Okay, so these things are happening in such a way that it's incredible to watch. But I'm not predicting anything's going to happen tomorrow. I'm just saying, listen with me carefully. Okay, stage one, I think, is set. Stage two is beginning. Okay, Bible prophecy is Israel-centered. Keep that in mind. Number two, proper Bible interpretation means you must know your Old Testament. Must know it. The notion that you can understand Bible prophecy without a working knowledge of the Old Testament is laughable. Which ought to beg the obvious question, where in the world do you think the high majority of Bible prophecy comes from? This is something I don't get. The high majority of all Bible prophecy comes from the Old Testament. If you don't have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, how could you possibly have an understanding of prophecy? It's a joke. That's why you have a guy that specializes in Jeremiah's prophecy. One guy specializes in Isaiah's prophecy. Another guy specializes in Daniel's prophecy. And I've heard all these men, major players throughout the years, with all these allegedly Bible prophecy ministry specialists. You know where they are now? You know where they are? No. Nobody does. Back in the early 80s, everyone, you had programs specialized in Bible prophecy. Anyone know where they're at now? Off the air and gone. In the 90s, early 90s, Bible prophecy, especially during the first Iraqi war, Bible prophecy, big time. You know where they're at? Anyone know where they're at now? They're not under your pillow, the couch? No? Okay. me see. Could be a, no, not here. Got nothing. They're gone. You know why? Because they were wrong. The fundamental basics of Bible prophecy is you can't apply the pick-apart version of the Bible to Bible prophecy. I'm sorry, you just can't do it. Now, a new generation of people have come on the scene and they're pretty much doing the same thing. To them, Bible prophecy is a, and I guess to them, it's an event. Bible prophecy to them is an events-based, I'm trying to look for that word. It's, well, let's just say it's events-based. In other words, they see something happening and suddenly, you know, they want to slap a prophecy on it. So it's pretty much, it's an events-based hiccup. You know, they don't know their Bibles. And so what happens is a prophecy in their mind or an event, a cataclysm, so whatever happens. And then here comes everyone out the woodwork trying to slap a verse on it. To say that this fulfills some kind of whatever. No, it could have just been an event that God decided up. He shook this place up and everything fell down, or he sent a couple of hurricanes over there and swept that up. And but to assume that that event is some kind of a prophetic fulfillment is laughable. These people have come on the scene and they're gone. No one's doing that anymore. They're not talking about Bible prophecy. If they are, they're like in some obscure AM station, you know, probably 1690.5. And you know, no one's listening to that anymore. It's all out in the sticks somewhere in hiding. Proper Bible interpretation means you must know, must, underline, know the Old Testament. It's a joke if you know. It's laughable. Number three. Bible prophecies panoramic in scope. This is a point. I tell you, talk about people missing a point. This is a point that has been missed by so many people. Again, if your Bible prophecy is events oriented, you're going to miss it. You missed it already. Panoramic, by definition, means an all-encompassing survey on a particular topic or issue and an unobstructed view of these matters extending in all directions. That means you have to go back to Genesis and you have to look all the way to Revelation and you have to look at everything in between to understand the nature of Bible prophecy and its interpretation and its purposes. There are people now that all they talk about is Matthew 24. Well, there's more than the 24th chapter of Matthew. If you don't even know Matthew, you don't even know the 24th chapter of Matthew. But everyone has this little niche. They see, pick different views from different people and they put it together in a nice big brew and voila, you got a mess, you know, and everyone's been, who's been doing that is comes up with the same mess and people are all confused. It's panoramic. There's no singular event that is the trigger of these events. And Jesus clearly proved it in his response to his disciples' questions. They asked two simple questions, got this long answer because there was no trigger. A singular trigger that said, this is it. The Lord said, it's this, and 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 he's just on and on and on, because there's no one singular event. Well, if a bomb drops over here, oh, Bible prophecy. No. Remember David Hawking, when the first Iraqi war came out, him and Volvoord and others were just writing books and stuff. This is it. This is the trigger. And, you know, Iraq is all Babylon, and Saddam is dead. And Hawking is gone, and Woolworth, I don't know anything about what's happened to him, and all these prophetic books that they all writ are in trash heaps and non-existent. They forgot the fundamental flaw that prophecy is fluid. You know, it's always ebbs and flows. Things, events happen that you're not going to be able to put your finger on it. No one trigger is going to say, this is it. And if there is one and there isn't, you better look to Israel to find it, because that's the epic center. That's where it all begins. That's where it all ends. If you notice, prophecy begins there. Prophecy ends there. It ends with the Lord on the throne. That ends it, okay? And if people aren't getting that, they're not getting that. Number four, these are very simple in scope. The prophets, the Lord, and the apostles all taught the same consistent truth concerning all matters of Bible prophecy. All consistent. All the same. When the prophets spoke about Bible prophecy, it was directly a word from the Lord. When the Lord referred to the prophets in the Old Testament, what he said was consistent with everything that they said. You know why? Because it's all the same word of God. The apostles, when they taught prophecy, they were all, even talk about Paul, they were consistent with everything that the Lord said and the prophets said in his fulfillment concerning the coming of Christ and also future events. It's all consistent. And you know what? When you find that Bible teacher, that prophecy teacher under your, look under the other pillow, see if they're there. Okay. And see in the other one, if you find America referenced in the, if you find that prophecy teacher, you'll find America being referenced in the Bible. Okay. If a so-called teacher, I don't care who he or she is, what their title is, whatever, I don't care. Y'all get too caught up in caring about things that don't matter. That is their titles. And they're nice, big, giant screens in the back of them and all. We got a little curtain right here. There you go. See it moving? My hand is not special effects. That's my right hand moving the curtain. That's all this is. If I move this back here a little bit, I'm going to just show you. You know, there's my desk and stuff back there. So there's no special effects, no blue screen like you see sometimes. They go to the studio and film it and, you know, they just click a button and behind them they're in Israel. Or that big sham that Robert Shuler, that little lying schemer, pulled on years ago, claiming he was in China. Well, it was just a blue screen in the background. He wasn't in no China. That's how they do stuff. That's a bold-faced lie, and the media called them on it. Not the church, but the media called them on it. Big, fat, juicy, devil-filled lie. I'm in China today. You ain't no China. There's no blue screen behind. There's no special effects. Y'all get dazzled by the lie and the liars and miss the truth. I don't care who they is or whatever or about their reputations with man, beast, or the church. If they are inconsistent with the truth of Bible prophecy that is consistent with the above-mentioned persons in their teaching on Bible prophecy, they're not to be listened to at all. I wouldn't listen to them for 5 minutes. And I remember in the Nightlight days when these guys came out and started talking about how the Iraqi war was relative to Bible prophecy, I went that night and rebuked every one of them publicly saying, don't listen to any of these people. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're saying. They have no idea what they're saying. It's one war, one event. And I was proven right. You know why? Because what they're saying was inconsistent with what everyone else was saying in Scripture. And the fact of the matter is, as an important addendum to this point, point number four, you ought to get all your Bible prophecy from the Bible. Okay? And not from some man or woman with some wild hair and a crazy suit on talking about the Lord spoke to them when they ate a cheeseburger or something, or had some epiphany when they had gas and didn't take the digel or their tongues. And they got the stomach ache and they thinking all that is the Lord speaking to them. And y'all need to stop being stupid. Plain and simple. We have to stop this insaneness to listen to every person who claimed to be able to teach about matters of the end times and fail the consistency that every other prophet, the Lord himself and the apostles taught about Bible prophecy. The same truth applies to healing. Healing is consistent. The Lord healed, the apostles healed the same way. Okay? Everyone claiming to have a gift and ain't healing that's consistent with the Bible ain't healing nobody. Plain and simple. Same thing with prophecy. Number five, last point, the truth of all end time events is in the Bible and the Bible alone. You'd think people would know that, but they seem to miss that singular point. Going to see movies like The Book of Eli and 2012 and The Day After Tomorrow and any of these other so-called apocalyptic style movies are utter nonsense, and no respecting so-called believer would dare reveal his or her unreserved ignorance in believing the other farce contained in these movies and that these movies are connected anyway to the truth of the scriptures. No self-respecting Christian would reveal their unreserved ignorance in believing that any of this farcical nonsense has any connection with the Bible. It's incredible how duped so many people are. That's why I have to contest and protest whether these people are believers or not. Because there's no way I can look at this and say, wow, that really is consistent with the Bible. What in the world are you talking about? The Holy Ghost did not confirm that to you. You're drunk with madness. You could tell at the least they don't know their Bibles. The worst, they don't know the Lord. And I'm opting for point two. I've seen too much of this. So those are the five things so far that I've come up with. There'll be more probably. But prophecy is Israel-centered. That's important. All the instructions given were given to the Jews. They weren't given to me or you. I ain't running no mountain, whatever. I don't... You know, the throne of the beast, the false prophets, not going to be, the Antichrist, not going to be in Hoboken, New Jersey. It's going to be in Israel. That's the epic center of all this. And you think people would get it. Now, and I know some men that would read it, and the next thing you know, they're jumping to America. America? The Bible says this, and we better, as a church, be... Verse 23, again, the Lord is telling people that the time that he referred to here is going to be so cataclysmic. The instruction given to those Jews at that time was to run. And he said, woe was unto them. Woe means great trouble. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. It's going to be grievous to those women who are with children or in labor at the time. Because there's going to be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Well, this people must refer to this people. And this people is Israel. Okay? Great distress, great calamity in the land. Okay? We talked about the wrath upon the people being the day of vengeance. We saw that in Daniel 9, Zechariah 14. We're going to probably see more passages. If not today, tonight, if not tonight, next time, Lord willing. Verse 24, and they shall fall. Who are the they? Well, the they are the ones spoken of in 23 and 22. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. That's what we saw in Zechariah 14. Okay. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun. That's not an eclipse. And in the moon, that's not an eclipse, and in the stars, and that's not some alleged black hole or some galaxy imploding, aka, we ain't talking Star Trek and all that mess. And all this conjecture by a bunch of scientists who don't know the Lord. And upon the earth, distress of nations. Oh, Haiti is a distress of nations. No, it's a localized earthquake and a very tiny piece of dirt. Distress of nations. Oh, everyone's so tense. We ain't talking about somebody tense because they're greedy. Okay? We're talking about a cataclysmic worldwide distress and troubling of nations around the world. We already dealt with part of that in last week's messages. Distress of nations with perplexity. We don't get it. The seas and the waves roaring. No, that's not global climate change. Don't even go there. And some so-called believers go there. That's what that means. You need to be born again. Period. These events, in the full scope, are more tuned to events that characterize future events more than local fulfillments. Clearly, in Mark's account, Jesus spoke of these events happening after the tribulation period begins. So these things happen after the tribulation time begins. These are all increasing. Go to Mark 13. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, great distress of nations with perplexity and the seas and the waves roaring. Verse 24, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. That's not an eclipse. You didn't say temporarily. And the stars of heaven shall fall. That's not comets and meteors. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. What do you call that? Okay, it's not an earthquake, it was a space quake. I wait for someone to say, oh, we had a space quake the other day. How did you measure it? By the dummy scale? Oh, we had a space quake. I think what's quaking in your space is the space above your neck. Jesus reminded the disciples that they needed to take serious heed to the events that were to come. The evidence that they did exactly that, and the evidence that we don't today, is the fact that after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, they preached the message of the gospel and warned the people of the very events to come. So they finally got it. When they were empowered by the Spirit, they did exactly what Jesus said to do. And you never see this confusion again that they had. This is the time of the season. No, it's not. You need power. Go preach. Zip. Okay, now we're preaching. Now we got it. Now we got it. They preached the imminency of the Lord's return, and they preached the gospel as the only escape of the wrath to come. That's it. What are we to do today? Preach the gospel of Christ. Aren't we supposed to have a prophecy conference? Is it under your pillows over there? No? Okay. Let me see. Oh. Hello, prophecy conference? No, not in the cup. How about just spending the time teaching the whole Bible? So they're sensationalizing this, and then you wind up going, dag, nab it wrong again, and made to look like a fool. Oh, man. Yeah, here's my prophecy conference right here. It's called Verse by Verse Teaching of the Bible. Even Paul in 2 Thessalonians warned the readers of the same events to come. They took heed and told others to do the same, and the preparation of the hearers was to believe the gospel, to warn others of the same things they were warned of by the messengers of God. The only escape of these things is the gospel. That's the message everyone preached who were taught these truths. They didn't get diverted and start focusing on prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. No, it was gospel, 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 gospel. They didn't start getting diverted having specialized ministry, so-called, and ministries outside of the church that had no connection to the church, other than this generalization of being in the invisible church of whatever. There were none of this, what are these things called? Parachurch nonsense. Para meaning, you know, alongside. What's that? You had the church and you had the church. And that's it. In the New Testament, you had the church. The churches met in homes. They met together daily, according to the Acts text. They constantly met together. And when they weren't meeting, they went everywhere preaching the word. This ain't about no prophecy conference. And certainly they were greater in proximity to us to talk about prophecy. No prophecy conference, no pastoral conferences, no, you know, whatever. They just preach Christ. That's the model. Everything else is nothing. But you can't convince anybody to that. And I guess I'm not going to bother to just preach and see what happens. The issue is not whether we will be here to see these events. The issue is that we warn every one of these events, no matter who they are and in what age they are in. Because even in the event that they are not going through these days of darkness, the fact is everyone left to experience it will be affected by it. So we ought to proclaim a gospel to tell them to avoid what's coming by giving them the gospel of Christ. That's our role. We forgot that. Here, brother, I'm passing out flyers today because, you know, Reverend Disobedience is going to preach on the prophecy conference. And he knows exactly the time, you know, the Lord's coming. He broke up with his calculator. We have the inside scoop on the Lord's coming. Here it is. Come here, so-and-so. I don't want to hear so-and-so. I want to be in the church that's going to teach the Bible. That's who I want to hear, the Word of God. We need to be warning people. The events are coming. Your only escape is the gospel. Your only escape is salvation through Christ. That's your escape. Now tell everyone else to avoid the events to come by being saved. So much useless speculation about who will be alive and who will experience these events that the warning to tell all men to take heed has pretty much been ignored. Tell people, I want to know who's going to be here. Am I going to be here? Are you? I don't see the apostles, after being filled with the Holy Ghost, worrying about stuff like that. Up until before, the Holy Ghost says, is it time? You need power. Zip, there you go. Now you got your mind right. Go preach Christ. This useless squabbling over whatever has caused multitudes of professing whatever to ignore the seriousness of the command to preach. And that ignoring of the command has caused us to turn inward to a useless religious behavior which has no message of warning or blessing attached to it. We need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And I'm telling you, according to my mathematical calculations and my skills, he's coming next week. Sell all that you have. Give it to me. Wait a minute. Why do we need to give it to you? Why do we have to do anything? Why is it that many of these guys, when they say the Lord's coming, sell what you have, liquidate your assets, and give them to me? Why do I need to give you anything? Aren't you preparing for the coming of the Lord? What is your bank account have to do with the coming of the Lord? Yet people do. They liquidate their assets, quit their good paying jobs, leave their families, put on white sheets, and go follow some moron giving them the money, and he's going da-da-da-da-da-da, and he's running away with your money. Get plastic surgery, never know who he is. Amazing. You would think that by now, or by how we live, that the coming of the Lord will have as much impact as a newspaper being tossed on our doorstep. When the Son of Man comes, it will be a day of horror, and his coming will impact all believers. It's going to impact the world, frankly. His coming impacts us now. How? Because we're going to live holy. Okay. 2 Peter 3. Let's just briefly go. It impacts us in that we know the days are coming. We know the days are horrific. It's going to be a horrible time. I want to go to, well, let me go to verse, I want to kind of touch on this lightly without having to spend the rest of the half hour left being in expositing. I don't want to do that. Not that I don't want to do it. It's just I'm trying to get to another point here. Verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store reserve unto fire against their judgment, perdition of ungodly men. The coming of the Lord is going to have an effect of holiness, all right? And I want you to look at verse 8. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some account slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to what? Repentance. So who's going to tell people they need to repent? We know that these days are coming. Okay. We know the Lord's not slack concerning his promise of coming. Okay. We know the Lord is long suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, because he's given the gospel. He's given the out to these events. Okay. He wants people to come to repentance. Whose responsibility is it to tell people to repent? Hello. It's our responsibility to tell people to repent and believe the gospel. Until These events happen. That's all we should be doing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away to great noise, etc. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens shall be on fire, or heavens being on fire shall dissolve, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Be working. Be prepared. Keep preaching. Be ready. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. There you go. Here we go again. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. How many times do we have to see this in the Bible? Between the time of the coming of the Lord, or the time of now and the coming of the Lord, we need to be giving out the gospel. It's right in the Bible. I'm amazed. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Paul wrote about it. What did he write? Salvation's the message. While we wait for the Lord, salvation's the message. You can't read the Thessalonian epistles and not know this. It's there. That's just an example. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Paul's epistles spoke of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, as they also do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. It's just simply amazing. It really is. Because until the Lord comes, we have one job. Gospel. Gospel. Not declare everyone to Hades and feel good about it by the big screen. Ah, they're going to hell anyway. I don't care. Honey, let's go to Walmart and get that big screen. You're going there too. I don't mean Walmart either. You'd be going there first. Look at verse 24. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. I believe, I just realized the error. I think it's Mark 13. Not Mark 13, it'd be Luke then. Let's go back there. Yep, Mark 13. But in those days after the tribulation, or after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light or its light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. This is what Mark says. It's consistent with what Luke says. Okay. Three times in Joel's book is the coming wrath of God expressed with signs taking place in the heavens, the stars, and the moon also. So we haven't seen these events, is my point. They haven't happened. These aren't alleged black holes by atheistic scientists. These aren't solar and lunar eclipses, which do nothing except make nice pictures and make the temperatures a little cooler for a while. These are not cataclysmic events. They're natural occurrences that happen every now and then when the sun goes this way and the moon goes that way. Or light, now with the lunar eclipse, it's a moon in front of the sun issue. And with solar eclipse, moon in front of the sun issue. With the lunar eclipse, it's the earth in front of the sun issue, I think. I used to know that stuff. I know the first one's right. More important things I'm learning. It also reveals the deliverance of the remnant of God during that time period as well. Peter preached from the same book of Joel in the book of Acts and warned the people of the same future events and told them to repent while they could. Same thing. Turn to Acts 2. Same thing. Gave the same solution. Same exact solution. I told you they were consistent. You got to get this because people are going, woohoo, they're just going crazy. They're just going slap lunatic crazy with the Bible. This was and is the only means of escaping the coming wrath of the Lamb. The apostles took heed to the warning Jesus told them and didn't quibble about the days and the times of the events, but warned everyone to believe the gospel before the great day arrived. Acts 2:19, I will show thee wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. That's Joel. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now, I've seen a lot of lunar eclipses in my lifetime. I ain't never seen a moon turn blood red. I ain't never seen a moon turn blood. Or blood red, if that's what it implies. No. You don't see it at all. And it comes right back. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. There you go. Only solution. No quibbling, date setting, or any of this nonsense. Nothing. Peter understood the message of Christ in Mark 13 of the coming day of wrath, and his preaching reflected it. We've already seen in 2 Peter, he's still warning his readers about being slack and unbelieving concerning the coming of the Lord. You don't count the Lord as slack. No, you don't. His message was still the same, even at the point of death. And he got it, finally. He understood the instruction of the Lord. We don't. We're too busy telling people how wonderful they are, that they need a psychological makeover, a new hat, a donut, and a new attitude. We keep telling people these nuts. Go see a movie. Feel good about yourself. Give to this cause here because it makes you feel good. Do this because you need to feel good. Feel good, feel good, feel good. Your life stinks, your commie's down the toilet. Go eat a donut, watch a DVD, and feel good. Go take in a movie. Oh, you can't afford it? Well, then watch it on television. You don't have electricity? Sit in the car and get happy with your family. They're talking about pink slip parties. I was watching that nonsense. Pink slip parties. You lose your job, have a party. I ain't got no job no more. Stupid, moronic nonsense. It's just your government tax dollars at work to tell people at pink slip parties like that's some kind of great thing for the economy. Bunch of incompetent morons. They're having parties, but their slips aren't pink. They're having green paper parties at our expense and telling you to enjoy your broke condition. Now, you should be thankful you're broke. Feel like other people that are broke. I don't want to feel like other people. Whatever the government says, whatever Obama says, whatever the Democrats say, I'm going to do it because I'm stupid. They're going to take care of me. Bunch of morons. It's an act of God. That's what this is all about. This holy economic flushing of our country down the commode is an act of God. I've been saying it forever. God is sick and tired of America's disobedience, and he's teaching us a valuable lesson. And I'm going to tell you conservatives something, because I'm a conservative, dyed-in-the-wool conservative. Conservatism ain't saved nobody. And the danger is, in all this conservative, this ascendancy to conservatism, is that what we wind up doing is we wind up being proud. You see, because I've said before that conservatives, like other countries, see God almost nationally. Okay, they say, well, conservatism equals God and liberalism equals atheism. In a sense, there might be a lot of truth to that. But the point that I'm making with all this is conservatism assumes that God is on their side. Okay, because true conservatism moves people to God, not to the White House. You see, leaving God out of the equation, how could that be conservatism? They said, well, conservatism is God, country, limited government. Well, where's God in all this? Because all I hear about is country and limited government. So where's God in all this? We don't know anything about that. We talk about the founding fathers. The founding fathers had plenty of Bible in their writings. We don't even have a single person talking about conservatism, talking about God, except in some general sense, because we don't know the Lord. If we really knew the Lord as conservatives, God would be the primary focus of our move to bring the country to a place we keep claiming that it is, and that's with God, which it isn't. True conservatism calls people back to a morality that's biblical and supernatural, not some kind of facade that we're used to doing. Well, I don't kill cats, and I occasionally cheat on my wife. That kind of nonsense. It's crazy. And I'm a social drinker, but I don't get drunk like Democrats. True conservatism, if it don't take people to God, is no different than anything else. It's just going to make us proud. And when we had the conservative movement, I don't see there was a move to God. God was Reagan. God was Bush. God was the Republican Party. There was no move to godliness. I didn't see a conservative leader calling people to God. I didn't see them going to God, say, we need to open up in prayer for our country. I don't see them quoting from the Bible. They quoted from other people. They quoted from some of the founding fathers, but they never quoted the Bible that they read. Maybe every now and then, in some general sense, when Reagan needed to speak to the General Association of Regular Baptists, or he needed to speak to Jerry Falwell's joint, or needed to speak to the organization that basically was the religious broadcasters. He told them exactly what he sounded like an evangelist. But that's because the politicians tell us what we dupes want to hear. So wherever the conservatives spoke, they spoke the message that was specific to the group they were talking to. If you were the religious group, you speak religious speak. If you are with gun lobbies, you speak gun speak. If you were with the old widows of Republicans, you speak to the widow speak. Whatever your group is, that's how you speak. But the truth is that God's truth would affect all three of those groups and 1,000 more, but they don't do that. But they take great pride in their conservatism. I'm tired of hearing it, because all it's going to do to us is make America more proud and more anti-God, because God is not the focus of the conservative ascendancy. And all these conservative talk show hosts, whatever purpose they're serving, they need to understand, until they themselves, first of all, because they're not morally godly men. Rush, Levin, none of them are moral men. None of them. Okay, until these men themselves seek God through salvation, their message is strictly earthy. It has no effect except to make America more earthy and more proud. Say, I'm confused. You confuse me, because sometimes you say that you're conservative, but you're not confused, just not listening. Now, strictly as a Republican, as a conservative, yeah, I would love to see America going to conservative ascendancy, but let's not be fooled about it. We had the greatest Republican revolution in decades in the 80s, and it didn't make the nation godly. And having one now is not going to make the nation godly. Vote every Democrat out you possibly can. I'm all for that, because they're just a bunch of bums anyway. Spending taxing the country right down into poverty, taxing the country into bankruptcy. Get rid of them. But if you replace them with people who bring the country back to prosperity, material prosperity, and they are not godly, it's not going to help America. It's going to make America proud, and even a bigger target for God's guns. That's why America, listen, I've said it before, if you don't see this as an act of God, you already missed it. You already missed. This is beyond Democrats and Republicans, independents and pundits and fools. It's way beyond that, but we don't get it. This is all the Lord's doing. We don't see it. We need to be preaching a gospel. We don't need to tell people they need a new makeover, a new government. Get rid of Obama. Bring in whomever. It helps for the moment. Doesn't help for the big picture. Doesn't help for heaven. If it doesn't make America godly or steer America to confess her wickedness before a holy and righteous God, it's all a temporal fix. That's all it is. That's all it is. You sound like you really want to happen. You really want. Of course I don't want this administration to succeed. No right-thinking human being. My fish don't want these. Or your fish don't want the government to succeed like this and taxing the people half the day. That doesn't make any sense. But I'm not trying to say that we suddenly have Republicans in office. You know, God's going to be uplifted. Give me a break. Are we so stupid? Conservatism does not equal godliness. It does not equal salvation, like many people, sad to say, believe. I don't care for the philosophy of liberalism for 5 seconds, but telling people that they need a makeover, a new hat, a donut, a new attitude, a new government, still doesn't solve the problem that the church isn't telling people they need to be born again. And need to feeling good about ourselves and try some medication, aromatherapy, light a candle. Well, Harley, you know what? I don't figure I light a candle. You light a candle? You light a candle. There are three times I light a candle. See, Howard is crazy. When you have a blackout, that's number one, and that's really becoming a thing of the past. Keep many flashlights around. It's more safer than a candle. Number two, when you want a scented candle in the room to make the ambiance of the room a nice place, so you're having, you know, dinner with your wife and what have you, it's nice to have candles, blah, blah. Number three, when you go to the bathroom, you light that candle, or, well, you know what I'm saying. That's it. But the idea of aromatherapy, feeling good about you, I'm tired of that. None of that's going to be more applicable to being in the right mind and being filled with the Spirit of God. Tell people go light a candle and eat some Dove chocolates, have some aromatherapy. Man, we need to be born again. Don't y'all get it? We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not filled with smoke choking and aromatherapy. Never mind this judgment business. Howard is crazy. Never mind. He's just talking that. This is what folk in America is. This is what the churches are saying. That's why God is judging the church the way he's doing it. I still believe this whole thing of America is more judgment on the church than anything else. We're all getting it, though. Don't get me wrong. People need to feel good at the end of a hectic week. And while they prepare for the week to come, that's the job of the church now. Not this fear and dread and wrath nonsense. Nah, let the world keep telling us 2010, Book of Eli, Day After Tomorrow. Yeah, they can promote the end of the universe, but it's all for global warming, global climate change, global, whatever. It keeps changing. That's fine when the church talks about judgment and wrath. Oh, terrible, shut up. This country is so ridiculous. They tell us what the job is now. People see, then people know more about Avatar, know more about America. Avatar. And now there's people, they put their 3D glasses on, took the brain out the head and set it out in the trunk. And now they see the 3D Marvel. Now I was reading where some people are actually attempting suicide because they want to live in that fictional land that's so beautiful and blue. I just was speechless at the whole thing. Said, Lord, have mercy upon our sin sick soul. When I left the theater, I looked at my drab, the drab green earth. It was so drab and horrible. I contemplated suicide. Either he's a fool or a liar. He ain't got no girlfriend trying to get one, you know, through the sympathetic beings. Stupid. This is where we've come to as a nation, that people go see a movie, and they get all excited. You gonna see Avatar? I ain't seeing nothing. I need to read my Bible. What I need is just a bunch of blue fake creatures for, and of course, make the military look like a bunch of killers and all that. Just that's what we need now. Make the military a bunch of lunatic killers. Great, you know. Weren't you in the service? Yeah, none of that happened. What about making, well, we were all loyal soldiers. I was, and many people I was with were very loyal to the country, willing to give their lives to the country and for our allies. You don't hear that, you know. It's a bunch of militaries, a bunch of lunatics. They're all crazy. But the apostles of the Lord warned people in advance of these things that were talked about, and they preached about these things Jesus told them of, and we also see clearly in our age that we ignore them and have become carnal and worthless to anyone. And that's the inevitable result. If we don't teach them, we become like the world. Whether you or I have figured this out in our dense minds and lives yet, that the most important matter of your life and mine is eternity, the life to come, not the life here and now. That's not to suggest you don't live now. You do. But again, the message is still the same. Christ, preach Christ, live Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing now while we're here. keep looking, but keep working. Occupy till I come. The husband went to a far country, or rather the landowner went to a far country, and he left the field to the husbandman. He left them to the tenants. He didn't tell him when he was coming back. He said, but I'm coming back. But in the meantime, you do this, you do that, you do that, and you do this. It's all right. One decided, I'm going to just go party and act the fool and mistreat others, spend the master's money. And suddenly the master came back at a time when he didn't expect it. And he got his just reward, which was judgment. He didn't give no warning. If you think he gave warning, he'd be partying. Lord said, occupy till I come. You do stuff till I get. I'm coming. But right now, while I'm on my journey, whatever, you better work. You better work. We are to live now towards eternity, not here towards retirement and ease. You know, if you work and you retirement age, you retire, great. Don't retire the gospel with it. Well, okay, I got my cheap Timex watch, not the big Rolex, I hope, because I know the economy's bad. So they gave me a copper Timex. You know, they gave me a Rolex, the fake watch, you know. Nobody will know. And they gave you a free parking spot way in the back, in the last spot down there where the tree is, where the pigeons all live. You know what happens there. So you got your free parking for life. You got your Rolex watch, not the Rolex watch, okay? And then you take your Bible, lay it down, and then they buy a Winnebago and go travel the country. Why you got to lay down the Bible? Well, Pastor, I'm going to be in church for 9 weeks. Me and the missus will take a trip around. Well, do you have churches lined up where you go? Nah, come on. Hey, you know, do your thing. You've grown. You going to pray for us? If I do, you may not be traveling too far. I don't know. You may want to go ask some carnal person to pray for you, because I think it's sad. But people lay their Bible down. When they retire God too. And I've seen it in the church. I'm going to retire. And they get some. They were faithful, so they say, to the work of the Lord, so they say. And then they retire from the job, and then they take some menial position in the church, like, you know, maybe serving an occasional food or what have you. They just retire and everything. And they become leisure wards. They just sit around and do nothing. You don't lay down your Bible because you retired. Got ease and stop reading, what have you. Acts 2, and we're going to done. We're going to be done. Again, you talk about fires and heaven above, signs in the earth, beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, sun turning into darkness, moon into blood, the day of the Lord. Only solution is salvation. Verse 37 of Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The point is, again, the only out to coming judgment, to the events that he spoke about that were future. Okay. And listen, the Jews whom Peter was speaking to understood of these events to come. They knew it wasn't going to happen tomorrow, but they knew that the events were future. And yet Peter said, you need to repent now. And they repented then. The only escape to judgment to come, judgment to any degree, is present salvation. That's the point. That's the point. We're going to look at some passages tonight. Again, talking about this great day of the Lord, this judgment to come, from Isaiah, from Zephaniah, from Revelation, and it's all going to tie into everything we've been studying in Luke 21 and Mark 13 and other passages, that the times that the Lord is talking about is not some localized event that happened in AD 70 or whatever, but these things could not possibly be the fulfillment of these passages, because the events that are spoken of here are going to be so cataclysmic that we'll never see them again. They'll be just that devastating upon the whole world. Okay, Lord, thank you again for the blessing of this day, for the teaching of your word. Again, may the word touch many hearts and lives. Father, thank you for the privilege. Bless the giving today, Lord. Thank you again for the privilege that we do have, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.